scripture that I already quoted last hour and said we would get to it in this one. I want to read from verse 1 because it ties in with what we were talking about. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. I want you to know that Peter did not ordain Paul to be an apostle. He makes it very clear. Neither did James or John or any of the apostles. There was not a magisterium, there was not a council. There was no one who ordained Paul. His calling was not from men. Not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's writing to the congregation, the congregations in Galatia. He's not writing to the bishop. He's not writing to a hierarchy. And he reasons with them from the Old Testament scriptures, and he also presents to them the Word of God. It didn't have to be interpreted by somebody else. I just keep reiterating that because it's a very important point. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Of course, there can't be another real gospel. But there be some that pervert, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is an anathema from Paul. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says, though I or an angel from heaven. Well, that covers the Mormons. That covers the angel Moroni. He preached another gospel. It covers apparitions of Mary. The apparition at Fatima, for example, to whom the present Pope is very devoted, Our Lady of Fatima, who he believes saved his life during the assassination attempt, which took place on the anniversary of the first appearance of Our Lady of Fatima. She preached another gospel. She said, many souls perish and go to hell. I'm quoting her verbatim. At least if Sister Lucia is telling the truth, she's the one who recorded this. She said, many souls perish and go to hell because there is no one to make sacrifice for them. She said, say your rosaries and pray and make sacrifice for sinners. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. If you accept this from your church, I'm sorry. I become angry. It is Christ who made the sacrifice. And nobody else can make a sacrifice for sin. By one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now you notice, tradition can't possibly play a part in this. It can't be something, certainly, that was developed later. Paul says, there are people out there who pervert the gospel. And notice what he says. Though I or an angel from heaven preach, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. I quoted Jude. He said, I wrote to you to earnestly contend for the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. Paul says, this gospel has been declared. It's already been declared. I have declared it. It doesn't change. And then he says, if anybody preaches another gospel than the one you received, you have already received this gospel. And in Corinthians, I'm sure most of you know the Bible as well as I do. We can quote these things. But let's turn just back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15. And you say, well, we don't know what this gospel was that he preached. Maybe it included some traditions that are now part of what the Catholic councils affirm. No, it did not. We know that. He tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. You see, the language is exactly the same. He preached the same gospel everywhere he went. These are the people at Corinth now. By which also you are saved. You have been saved. It's a finished transaction. It's a completed work. What is this gospel that saves? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and so forth and so on. What is the gospel that saves? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was 3 days in the grave, 3 days and three nights. He rose from the dead, having conquered death and hell. He is in a resurrected, glorified body at the Father's right hand. And he's coming again. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That was the good news. He said, this is the gospel that saves you. You've been saved by this gospel. I've been saved by this gospel. Now, another thing that troubles me, at Fatima, not only did Mary appear, and I say on the authority of the Word of God, that was not Mary. Because that apparition said things that the real Mary would not say. And I would not dare to put those words in the mouth of the real Mary. People perish and go to hell because there is no one to make sacrifice for their sins when Christ has made the sacrifice already. That Mary said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm quoting her verbatim if Sister Lucia is telling us the truth. Wait a minute. Is she omnipresent? How can she say to people, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And then she says, if you promise to say the rosary, and she makes a little formula there of what must be done, I will assist you with the graces necessary for salvation at the hour of your death. I'm not boasting. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't need Mary or anyone else to assist me with graces necessary for salvation at the hour of my death because I am saved. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but has passed from death to life. Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. I don't need any assistance with the graces necessary for salvation. Paul, you remember, said, the preaching of the cross, we quoted it, we read it to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, well then I don't need any help for salvation. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Along came with Mary, this apparition, I don't want to offend you, but it can only be a demon masquerading as Mary because the real Mary would not say these things, but what was said was a false gospel to lead people astray. And along with this apparition of Mary comes a little Jesus about this tall, floating on a cloud of light. Now, wait a minute. The Jesus that I read of in the Bible that I personally know as my Lord and Savior was approximately 33 years old, a mature man, when he died on the cross. He is in a resurrected, glorified body at the Father's right hand. He is not floating around on the astral plane as a little baby. That troubles me a great deal. I was speaking in France a couple of years ago, and my wife and I went into a cathedral there, and here was a 12th century stained glass window, beautiful. It's depicting purgatory. We'll be talking about that tomorrow, God willing. Le Purgatoire, it said. And up on the clouds in heaven were Mary and Jesus. Down below in the flames of purgatory were the poor souls beseeching, their arms upraised. Who were they beseeching? To whom were they praying? Not to Jesus, but to Mary. Down below in French it says, Mère Marie sauve nous, Mother Mary save us. Why would they be asking her to save them? Because she wears the crown. She's queen of the universe. And Jesus in heaven is depicted as a little child between her knees. You wouldn't plead with him. You wouldn't ask him to do anything. She's in charge. No, he is glorified, exalted at the Father's right hand in a resurrected, glorified body, the conqueror of death, hell and the grave, the conqueror of Satan. He reigns supreme. He's Lord of the universe. And don't depict him as a little child. and he doesn't come flitting about on the astral plane as a two-year-old infant. And then out of the mouth of this little infant comes the words that the world must be dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary in reparation for the sins committed against her, or there will be no peace. No! David said it in Psalm 51, even though he committed murder and adultery, he said to God, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Sin is against God, it's not against Mary, her Immaculate Heart. It's a false gospel, but presented by a very realistic apparition that has convinced every pope, although Medjugorje, the Catholic Church has not accepted it, every pope since 1930 has accepted Our Lady of Fatima, in spite of the fact that what comes out of her mouth clearly contradicts the gospel that Paul preached. And Paul said, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that that we have preached unto you and that you have received, let him be accursed. As I said earlier, what was the problem with this false gospel? Well, you go on and you read the epistle to the Galatians and you know what it was about. You know that these people were trying to bring them back under the law. They believed that God existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believed in the Trinity. They believed that the Son of God had come to this earth, born of a virgin, become a man. They believed that he died in our... They believed he lived a sinless, perfect life. They believed that he died in our place upon the cross for our sins, that he rose again the third day. Then what was wrong with their gospel? Because to that truth, they had added the lie that unless you are circumcised and keep the rabbinic law, the Mosaic law, you can't be saved. And Paul said, if you put your faith in this, you are lost. You have denied the sufficiency, finished work of Christ upon the cross. And if you are trusting in Jesus plus something else, you are not trusting in him alone. And that's the gospel that saves. And he said it's a false gospel. Does the Roman Catholic Church teach a similar gospel? They teach a gospel that's far worse. They added you must be circumcised and keep the law. The Roman Catholic Church has added all kinds of things. Essential to salvation? Yes. Essential to salvation. I want to read you just a few pages that I copies out of some of the either Trent or Vatican II, as I said I would quote from. Vatican II, Volume 1, pages 364, 365, quote, "This is not me, an anti-Catholic. This is not me saying this. This is the Vatican Council II. This is not an anti-Catholic. This is not, I'm not reading this out of Alberto. I'm not reading this from some anti-Catholic tract. I'm reading this from the highest authority, the Second Vatican Council, 1962 through 65. Volume 1, pages 364 to 65, quote, "The Catholic Church ceaselessly and efficaciously seeks for the return of all humanity and all goods under Christ the Head through his Vicar in the unity of his Spirit. All men are called to this Catholic unity." I want you to understand that what they mean by ecumenism, what they mean by unity, is that the separated brethren, which they call us, should be brought back under Rome, under the Pope. Why? If I believed what they teach, I would want that too. Listen, it goes on and it says, "All men are called to this Catholic unity," did you catch it? "Seeks the return of all humanity and all goods under Christ, the Head, in the unity of his Spirit, under his Vicar. All men are called to this Catholic unity, and in different ways to it, the Roman Catholic Church, that is, they all belong or are related. All mankind, this holy council teaches, they all are somehow under this umbrella in varying degrees. And this holy council teaches that the church, this Roman Catholic Church, is necessary for salvation." That's Vatican II, Volume 1, pages 364 to 65. Is the church necessary for salvation? Must you be under the church? Does it dispense? Well, they teach that that's the case. Now, that's denied at times. You see, this is part of a problem. When you talk to Catholics, they will say, no, you don't have to belong to this church. Well, they may be sincere. That's not the teaching of the Catholic Church. I'm trying to find Tom Forrest, Global Peace and the Rise of Antichrist, Indianapolis, 1990. It was a gathering of about 23,000 people, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, and so forth. And it was a gathering of the Holy Spirit and evangelism. And I'm quoting from Charisma magazine. This was a year ago, last October. You see, every afternoon, Baptists met together, Methodists met together, Presbyterians met together, Catholics met together to have their evangelism training sessions. And Charisma magazine reported enthusiastically, quote, "The Roman Catholic evangelism training session was centered on leading people to salvation in Christ, not on persuading them to join the Catholic Church as was feared by some people." Well, I know that I was one of those that they had in mind. In fact, they said that the videos were taken. You could show these videos in any evangelical church, and it would be acceptable anywhere, because they mean the same thing by the gospel that we mean. All right? So, I quote an excerpt from a tape by Tom Forrest. I don't call him Father, though Catholics call him Father. That's his title. But Jesus said, "Call no man your father on earth. One is your father in heaven." Yes, I have a father after the flesh, my natural mother and father. But nobody else is my father. Certainly didn't win me to the faith. Tom Forrest is a Catholic priest out of the Vatican who says the Mass for the Pope. He is a leader in Evangelism 2000, which is the Roman Catholic Worldwide Evangelism Program. And let me just read you some excerpts from what he said to the Catholic-only audience Saturday morning after these clear-cut evangelical presentations of the gospel that Charisma magazine says any Protestant would accept. And they're not trying to lead people into the Catholic Church. Listen to what he says. "Our job is to make people as richly and as fully Christian as we can make them by bringing them into the Catholic Church, our visible sacrament of salvation." I like saying those words, our visible sacrament of salvation. That's what the church is, and we have to be evangelizing into the church. No, you don't just invite someone to become a Christian, you invite them to become Catholics. Why would this be so important? There are seven sacraments, and the Catholic Church has all seven. We have the body of Christ. We drink the blood of Christ. Jesus is alive on our altars as offering. We're going to deal with that when we come to the Mass. We become one with Christ in the Eucharist. No, I'm already one with Christ. As Catholics, we have Mary, Queen of Paradise, and our mom in heaven will never rest content till she has us there. As Catholics, now I love this one, we have purgatory. Thank God. I'm one of those people that would never get to the beatific vision without it. It's the only way to go. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," not through purgatory. Well, we'll deal with purgatory when we get to it tomorrow, I believe. "Our job is to use this remaining decade evangelizing everyone we can into the Catholic Church and into the third millennium of Catholic history." The only reason I read that is there's a contradiction. You talk to a Catholic and they will sincerely tell you, "No, we're not trying to evangelize into the church." Wait a minute. Tom Forrest, who's the head of Evangelism 2000 right out of the Vatican, he says, "Yes, we must evangelize into the Catholic Church." Why? Because that's our sacrament of salvation. I just read it to you from Vatican II. There is no salvation outside of the church. Salvation comes through the church. That's a false gospel. Never did Paul preach that. Never did he preach that. I read it to you. Will we take the word of God? "Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed." What is this gospel? "The gospel that I preached unto you, that you received, wherein you stand, by which also," I'm quoting now from 1 Corinthians 15, "by which also you are saved." Is this? Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's it, period. Those who believe that are justified from all things, Romans 3 tells us, from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. I want to just read a few other excerpts. I'm reading now from the Council of Trent, 6th session, Canon 30, notice this carefully. If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner. Now, you hear that? They believe in repentant sinners being justified by grace. Well, what could be wrong with that? See, this is the problem. I don't want to offend somebody, but it is a very close counterfeit. That's the problem. When a counterfeiter makes a counterfeit bill, he doesn't write all over the front of, this is a counterfeit, this is no good, this is a fraud. He tries to make it look as much like the real thing as he can. It sounds like the real thing. But wait a minute. If you dare to say that a repentant sinner who's been justified by grace, that to that person, no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. That's one of those hundred and some curses, eternal damnations. If you dare to say that you are a sinner saved by grace, you've been justified by grace, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven. We're a child of God. We've received eternal life as a free gift. I know that the moment I die, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is far better. This is what the Bible teaches. If you dare to say that, if you dare to say that you have been forgiven, anybody here tonight, I don't care who you are, for the Council of Trent and Vatican II, if you dare to say that you have been forgiven by the grace of God through the redemptive work of Christ, to such an extent that you are no longer under an obligation to suffer for your sins, either here or in purgatory, you are cursed. You are eternally damned. I don't think that's the gospel that Paul preached. I don't find that in the Word of God at all. Canon 32, succession. If anyone says that the good works of the one justified are in such manner the gifts of God, that they're not also the good merits of him justified, or that the one justified by the good works that he performs by the grace of God and the merit of Jesus Christ, whose living member he is, does not truly merit an increase of grace, eternal life, and in case he dies in grace, the attainment of eternal life itself, let him be anathema. He says, if you dare to say that your works do not play a part in your salvation and in your obtaining eternal life, you are cursed. You are damned. By this council. I'm still reading the Council of Trent, seventh session now, Canon 4. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law, oh, we've got a new law now, and this new law obliges you to obey the Roman Catholic Church, its hierarchy, and all that it imposes upon you, and to participate in its sacraments, which it says are the means of dispensing grace, if anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but are superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire of them, men obtain from God through faith alone the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Did you hear what I said? Not what I said, what they say. That if you dare to say that you can be saved just by the simple gospel that Paul preached, Christ died for your sins. He was buried, rose again. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's foolishness to those who perish, but unto us who are saved, it's with the power of God. If you dare to say that that's all you need, that you don't also have to come under obedience to this new law, as it is called, that is imposed upon you by the dogmas, the canons and decrees and so forth of these councils, if you dare to say that you can be justified by faith without obedience to this new law, you are anathematized. That's a false gospel. I cannot find it in the Bible. Paul never preached it. And I remind you, he said that those who preach another gospel, let them be accursed. Why would he say that? Because he was mean and nasty like people think I am? No, because he was concerned for their souls. You believe a false gospel, it will send you to hell. It's only the true gospel that saves. Canon 7. If anyone says that grace, as far as God's part is concerned, is not imparted through the sacraments, always and to all men, let him be anathema. If you dare to say that real grace doesn't flow through this, partaking of this. You see, when we come to the Mass, we'll see a big difference. We believe that we partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of a past completed transaction, in gratitude for what Christ accomplished. They believe that this physical act, this sacrament, in itself is an efficacious sacrifice, that it imparts grace. And it is only through these sacraments that this grace comes. I hope I'm making it clear. If anyone says that by the sacraments of the new law, grace is not conferred, but that faith alone in the divine promise is sufficient to obtain grace, let him be anathema. Do you understand I'm reading the Council of Trent? Do you understand this is the teaching? What an individual Catholic says is the teaching, that's not the point. The issue is, what is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? Canon 10, if anyone says that all Christians have the power to administer the word and all the sacraments, let him be anathema. If you don't say that there is this special class of people, we'll come to that when we come to apostolic succession, who have received special grace and special authority, and you dare to say that just a sinner saved by grace, a disciple of Christ, someone who's a follower of the Lord, that he can preach this word, administer this word, and baptize someone, for example, you dare to say that, you're cursed. If anyone said, Canon 3 of the Canons on Baptism, same seventh session, if anyone says that in the Roman Church, which is the mother and mistress of all churches, there is not the true doctrine concerning the sacrament of baptism, let him be anathema. Canon 5, if anyone says that baptism is optional, that it is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. It is through baptism that your original sin is purged, you're made a child of God, you're brought into the church. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That is not the gospel that Paul preached. And he curses anyone who preaches any other gospel. Council of Trent, 14th session, Canon 12. If anyone says that God always pardons the whole penalty, together with the guilt, and that the satisfaction of penitence is nothing else than the faith by which they perceive that Christ has satisfied for them, let him be anathema. Did you hear that? I mean, is this lawyer's language? Is it too complex? Let me read it again. Canon 12, I'm on page 104. If anyone says that God always pardons the whole penalty, what does it say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. If you dare to say that the person who repents is cleansed of all guilt, let me go back and read it, and that the satisfaction of penitence is nothing else, that this comes by simple faith, by which they perceive Christ has paid the penalty for them. If you dare to say that, you are anathematized. I don't think you could find a clearer denunciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, whoever you are here tonight, you know, whatever you believe or don't believe, you can't find that in the Bible. That's where the infallible church comes in. That's where the tradition comes in. That's where the interpretation of the magisterium comes in. They can make the Bible say things that it doesn't say. You couldn't find this. You can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you can't find it. You can read every word that came out of Paul's mouth. You can read everything that he penned. You can read his sermons. You can read his testimony. You can read his letters to the epistles, and you will never, ever find that. And yet they say, if you don't believe it, you are eternally damned. I'm not bashing Catholics. They're damning me, and they're damning you, if you don't believe this unbiblical gospel. Canon 4, if anyone says that the priests of the church, whom Blessed James exhorts to be brought to anoint the sick, are not the priests who have been ordained by a bishop, but that the elders in each community, the elders of this church, and for that reason, a priest only is not the proper minister, and so forth, let him be accursed, anathematized. I don't think that's the gospel. I know that's not the gospel that Paul preached. It's an important issue because the eternal destiny of souls rests on this. Quoting from page 33, then page 53, then page 90, Trent says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ merited. Remember, this is 10 books, 1978 edition. Our Lord Jesus Christ merited for us justification by his death upon the cross. But the instrumental cause of justification is the sacrament of baptism, without which no man was ever justified. If anyone says the baptism is not necessary for salvation, or denies that infants newly born are to be baptized for the remission of sins, let him be anathema. For by baptism we put on Christ, and are made in him an entirely new creature, receiving full and complete remission of all sins. See, one of the differences is sacramentalism. Sacramentalism puts a spiritual efficacy into a physical act. Now, that creates serious problems, because it's not through a physical act. I don't want to argue infant baptism with you, but an infant has never made a moral choice. It has certainly not received Christ as its Savior. And to say that by pouring a little water on the head of an infant, now this church has the authority to turn this infant into a child of God and to cleanse it from original sin and so forth, simply, you will not find that in the Bible. It's not true. It gives people a false hope. I'm only here because I'm concerned. We'll come back to Mary Sunday night, but let me just read some quotations from The Glories of Mary, a thick book, and it has impressive church authorities behind it, and in fact, Cardinal Liguori in this book is quoting the great church authorities down through the ages, what they said about Mary. He says, Mary is co-redemptrix of the human race, because with Christ she ransomed mankind from the power of Satan. Jesus redeemed us with the blood of his body, Mary with the agonies of her heart. The church and the saints greet her thus, you, O Mary, together with Jesus Christ, redeemed us. No, Jesus alone. God has ordained that no grace will be granted to us except through Mary. No one will be saved or obtain mercy except through you, O Heavenly Lady. No one will enter heaven without passing through Mary as one would pass through a door. O Mary, our salvation is in your hands. It's a false gospel. Is that Catholics will give you contradictory statements. Maybe they make them in good faith. I don't know. I don't know how they can possibly make them in good faith. But as I said, they will tell you, no, you don't have to be in the church. I've just read you where both Trent and Vatican II say the church is necessary for salvation. You ask a Catholic, do you pray to Mary? Ask a Catholic that. I asked Jerry Matatix in a debate recently, and he went all around. You know, it was direct cross-examination. And I have the opportunity for 30 seconds to ask him a question, then he has 4 minutes to respond, and then I have a couple of minutes to rebut it and so forth. And he went around and round and round saying how we must honor Mary. And that it's, you pray that just as you would ask a friend to pray for you, so the Catholic believes that the saints up there, the communion of saints, that they're still able to pray for us and we can ask them to pray for us and so forth and so on. And when he finished in my response to Jerry, I said, Jerry, you have just demonstrated what I just said. I asked you, why is it that when you ask a Catholic, why do you pray to Mary, they deny that they pray to Mary? And you've just denied it. But I can give you hundreds of prayers to Mary where you are, well, let's go to the highest authority. This is the Holy Father's prayer for the Marian year. Johannes Paulus II. To you, Mother of Christians, we entrust in a special way the peoples who are celebrating during this Marian year the sixth centenary or the millennium of their acceptance of the gospel. Turn toward them your loving glance. Give strength to those who are suffering for the faith. If I asked Brother Gil Rue here, I mean, I regard him very highly. I think he's a man of God. But I would never say, I am entrusting to you in a special way all of the peoples of this world. Turn toward them your loving glance and give strength to those who are suffering in the flesh. You simply wouldn't say that to your friend. And for a Catholic to say, no, we just ask Mary to pray for us like we would ask some friend to pray for us, is, I'm sorry, it is a blatant lie. It is not true, and any Catholic here knows that it is not true. To you, Mother of the human family and of nations, we confidently entrust the whole of humanity with its hopes and fears. You don't say that to your friend when you ask them to pray for you. We confidently entrust to you the whole of humanity with its hopes and fears. Do not let it lack the light of true wisdom. Guide its steps in the ways of peace. I'm asking some friend, and I do ask people, please, I've asked several tonight, please pray for me. I don't say, and don't let me lack the light of true wisdom, and guide me in the steps, of, in the right steps. No, you ask God that. You ask Christ that. You don't ask a friend that. Enable all to meet Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. She's not the one that enables people to meet Christ. It's by grace, through faith, that you're going to meet Christ if you believe the gospel. Sustain us, O Virgin Mary, on our journey of faith, and obtain for us the grace of eternal salvation. If I asked Pastor Rue to pray for me, I wouldn't say, sustain me on the journey of faith, brother, and obtain for me the grace of eternal salvation. You don't say that to a friend when you ask them to pray for you, to intercede for you. The Pope is asking Mary to do things that she would have to be God in order to do. You say, well, we don't exalt her but you ask her to do things that she couldn't do unless she's God. Sustain us on the path of faith. Guide us by the light of wisdom. Protect us and obtain eternal salvation for us. I could quote you many prayers to Mary. If you're a Catholic here tonight, you know that there are prayers to Mary into. You get a little booklet. Go to a Catholic bookstore and get a little booklet. And I don't have a copy with me tonight on the podium. I'll probably have one maybe tomorrow or Sunday. But you get a little booklet called Devotions to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. I'm sure if you're a Catholic, you would be familiar with it. There are prayers like this. Into thy hands I commit my eternal salvation. For if thou protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing. Not from all the demons of hell, because thou art greater than all of them. You don't say that to a friend when you ask him, would you pray for me, brother? And into your hands I commit my eternal salvation, because if you protect me, I fear nothing, not even from all the demons of hell, because you're greater than all of them. You don't say that to someone that you're asking to pray for you. Don't, please don't say, as a Catholic, we don't pray to Mary. We only ask her to pray for us. No, you do pray to her. For if thou sustainest, then they say, I fear nothing, not even from all the demons of hell. And here, I'm sorry, I become angry. Nor even from Jesus himself. For by one word from thee, he will be appeased. Wait a minute! This is my advocate. Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for my sins. He's my great high priest. He represents me at the Father's right hand. He now is being presented as my adversary who will damn me unless Mary intercedes. Do you know what the apparitions say? The apparition at Medjugorje, what is she saying now? How long can I hold back my son's hand who is going to bring judgment upon you? He's the one who is full of wrath who will bring judgment. She has to hold him back. And that prayer goes on and says, but one thing I fear, that at the hour of death I may fail to call upon thee and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then the forgiveness of my sins. I'm sorry, that's blasphemy. That's another gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus. Why do I say this? Just because I want to bash Catholics, because I take pleasure in pointing out things that are not right? No, because Paul said, if you preach a false gospel, you're leading people astray. If you're trusting in something other than the finished work of Christ, you are not saved. You have not believed the real gospel. And the Catholic Church has added far more to the gospel than the Judaizers whom Paul cursed added. They've added this new law, the sacraments. Well, I won't go on into that. I'm going to fool you and even stop sooner than you thought. You say, well, you mean you can just, and this is what Catholics often say, and I would point out to Catholics, because I've dealt with lots of different cults, it's the same thing the Mormons will say, it's the same thing the Jehovah's Witnesses will say when they come to your door. When I try to share the gospel with them, by the way, I usually take them to 1 John chapter 5, just give you a quick change from Catholicism to Jehovah's Witnesses. I recognize them, of course, as you do, and when they arrive, and I say, "You're Jehovah's Witnesses, so am I." But I'm a true witness for Jehovah, and you are false witnesses. Ooh, that gets their attention. When you're dealing with a cult member, you have to get their attention. We have some ex-cult members. Here's some ex-moonies. You might want to meet them way over there. Hold up your hands. If you're interested in what it means to call a moon, Sun Myung Moon, for 18, 20 years, they said they were married with 4,000 of their intimate friends, you know, there in Madison Square Garden. You have to get their attention. You have to control the conversation, or they will jump you from one thing to another. And I say, "I'm also a Jehovah's Witness, but I'm a true witness for Jehovah, and you're false witnesses." I say, "Let me have your own Bible, the New World Translation. Let's read 1 John 5. What does it say? This is the witness of Jehovah." Let's put Jehovah in there where it says God. You want to call him Jehovah? "This is the witness of Jehovah, that Jehovah has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of Jehovah has life. He who has not the Son of Jehovah has not life." It's a free gift. And I asked them, "Is this what you tell people, that you can receive eternal life as a free gift from God? And do you have this life?" Well, they're getting a little sharper now because they've met a few evangelicals. So some of the smarter ones will say, "Oh, yes, yes, we have that eternal life." Well, wait a minute. Isn't it true that you have to pass a final test after Armageddon before you know whether you're going to make it or not? You can't say you have eternal life. And then if they're really sharp Jehovah's Witnesses, and I read to them verse 13, he says, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, the Son of Jehovah, that you may know," present knowledge, "that you have," present possession, "eternal life." I say, "Do you have that eternal life? And is that what you're going door to door? I've knocked on more doors than you have, probably, telling people the good news. They can have eternal life as a free gift. They can't earn it. Christ bought it, and they can receive it by faith. Do you have that eternal life?" And they say, well, now wait, we're not the 144,000. This was written to the 144,000. I say, wait a minute. It tells us to whom it was written. Let's go back and read verse 13 again. What does it say? "These things have I written unto you," what? "Who believe on the name of the Son of Jehovah, that you may know," present knowledge, "that you have," present possession, "eternal life." Do you know that tonight? Whoever you are, Catholic or Methodist or Baptist or whoever, do you know that? And I say to them, "Indeed, it is not written to you, because you do not believe on the name of the Son of Jehovah." What is his name? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." They don't believe that he's God. "The Everlasting Father." The babe that was born in Bethlehem is God himself. And when he said, "I and my Father are one," he didn't mean one in purpose and interest and work and so forth. He meant one in essence. When he used the words, "I am," he used them in a way you wouldn't dare to use them. They'd put you in a loony bin. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life." He is God himself. And he died for our sins. You know what they say? I've heard it from Catholics. I've heard it in debates. I've read it in their books. "You mean to say that just by a simple act of faith, you can believe Christ and you're saved eternally. Now you can go out and sin and do anything you want?" Well, unfortunately, Martin Luther, and I've had this thrown up at me. I'm not defending Martin Luther. I think he had a lot of false doctrine. Oops, I just offended the Lutherans. But Martin Luther said, "No matter what I do, I could fornicate 100 times a day, you know. No matter what I do, commit murder, I'm still saved." Wait a minute. My Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, it's by grace. We're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works to have nothing to do with it. But if you really love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And I say to the Jehovah's Witness, I've knocked on more doors than you have. Why? In order to earn my salvation, to pass some final test after Armageddon? No, out of gratitude and love to the one who died for me and gave this to me as a free gift. I have a higher motive than you have. You don't want your wife when you come home at night to cook a nice meal because she's afraid if she doesn't, that you'll beat her up. You want her to do it out of love and devotion. We love him because he first loved us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And my Father will come to him. I will come to him. We will manifest ourselves unto him. He who has my commandments and keepeth them not, he doesn't love me. It's love for Christ. It's love for what he has done. That he left the heights of glory. He came down into this sinful world. He became a man, God and man, met together in one. And he suffered. He was hated, despised, rejected, mocked, tormented, taunted, tortured, scourged, and crucified. And the amazing fact is that the very nails that pierced his hands and the spear that pierced his side in man's contemptuous crucifixion drew forth the blood that saves. It is that blood that saves. It's not suffering in purgatory. It's not good deeds. It's nothing else. It took a spotless victim. He, the just, died for us, the unjust. Peter said it, that he might bring us to God. Not to purgatory, to God. That's the gospel. Have you believed it tonight? Do you know? As certainly as you know you're sitting in that seat, do you know that you have passed from death to life and you will not come into condemnation? Can you say, as John wrote in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. You know it right now. Know it how? I feel it? No. Because he made that promise. Jesus said it, for God so loved the world. One of the first verses you ever learned in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the gospel. Do you know it? Do you know that you have eternal life? I would challenge you tonight. If you don't, and if you are trusting in something else, so many rosaries that will be said, masses that will be said after your death, whatever alms or good deeds or penance or whatever, the sacraments, if you're trusting in anything else except the finished work of Christ, that simple gospel that Paul preached, I would plead with you, heed what God has said, not what I have said. I've read to you from the Council of Trent. I've read to you from the Word of God. I've quoted the Bible. I think you can see that they're poles apart. I've read to you, quoted you from Vatican II. I've read to you and quoted to you from the Word of God. It's a different gospel. It's not the same. Now you have to decide, which one are you going to believe? Where are you going to put your trust for eternity? Not in Dave Hunt, not in what I say. That's one of the problems. You know, not just Catholics, but we've got an awful lot of Protestants who trust in a man because James Dobson said it, or because Billy Graham said it, or because somebody else said it. Well, I'm trusting in, you know, I believe what they say. Or because the Pope said it, or a council said it. No. It's this book. It's God's Word. I don't think I've been dishonest with it. I think I have quoted you enough verses, and I have quoted it honestly and in context. I think that you know what the gospel is, the gospel that Paul preached, whereby we are saved. And I think you know that the Roman Catholic Church, the canons and decrees of the councils, the catechisms, which I haven't quoted from, but I will, they teach another gospel. They have added to that simple message of the cross. They have added something else. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. We're justified by faith through grace. It's the grace of God. But it flows through the church, flows through the sacraments. And it comes to us through the liturgy, the sacraments of the new law. The Bible never says that. A false gospel will not save. That's my concern. Otherwise, I've got other things to do. I wouldn't have come all the way here. I wouldn't spend my time writing books and pleading and trying to reason with people from the Word of God if I were not absolutely certain that what this book says is true. He who has the Son of God has life. He who has not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How do you receive the Son of God? You know, if I were a wealthy man, I had a $10,000 bill in an envelope and I were giving it to you, how do you get the $10,000 bill? You take the envelope. How do you receive eternal life? This is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son, have you received him as your personal Savior and Lord? If you do, you have eternal life. If you don't, you will not see life. That's not me saying that. And it breaks my heart to say it. You will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on those persons who will not accept what Christ, the work that he finished upon the cross. There's a true gospel, and there's a false gospel. There are many false gospels, in fact.